Back a couple of months ago, you might remember we had a sermon on the subject of Jesus that we called Epicenter of Everything, for such he is. And we tried in that lesson to go over reasons why that is the case. And I suppose that what we're going to be talking about this morning would sort of be along those lines, but in a different way as well. From the verse that Brandon read to us just a little bit ago, John 21, verse 25, the things that Jesus did. And in that verse, of course, John indicates he did a lot. Now, we have several recorded. Most are not recorded. And if they were all written down, it would be so voluminous a collection of material, I suppose, that we would scarcely be able to make our way through it. If John's, you know, hyperbole right there, that the world wouldn't contain the books, that helps clue us in on the fact that there were a lot of deeds Jesus did that went unrecorded. I'm sure there were a lot of words he spoke that were not written down. So what I have is just a small bit, but it is enough. It is exactly what God wanted me to have. But it's quite remarkable that Jesus did anything. Just think what that means, that Jesus did something. It entailed the incarnation. It entailed the fact that he had to come down here and be one of us. He had to become a person who in space and time could do deeds that then became historic moments. And in fact, the deeds that he did were the watershed moments of all human history. Years ago, over 20 years ago, my dad preached a sermon out in West Texas in Sheffield on this subject. And so credit where credit is due. If he hadn't preached that sermon, I think I wouldn't be preaching this one, because this one was based on the one that he gave. But let's think about then, from various angles, some the things that Jesus did, not exhaustively, but in various categories. And let's start with the fact that we know he had to give up something. He had to give up something. Philippians chapter 2 says that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He didn't consider it grasped, in the sense of, not in the sense of he's reaching out for something he didn't have, but in the sense that he's bent on holding on to what he's already got. What did he have? He had the form of God. He was God. He was with God. He was God. John 1, verse 1. And he didn't consider that situation, that characteristic of himself, was something that he had to grasp at all cost and never give up. He had equality with the Father. Now, there's a word that you hear from time to time, maybe too often in our society. Equality this, or justice that. And somebody might think, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you're all about equality. I mean, the Bible surely in 1,000 places talks about how that's the main thing, to make sure there's equality on earth. You know, I looked up, I did a word search yesterday. Do you know how many times the word equality is in the Bible? And I didn't look up all the English translations, I just looked up the ESV. And the word equality occurs exactly one time. And it's this verse right here. And the only time in all the Bible where you actually have the English word equality is in a verse that says Jesus gave it up. Think of that. He gave up what sacrifice? If you, for a moment, set aside what we just commemorated, the pain and the death he went through, if you set aside the physical torture, the humiliation, the rejection, the spitting in his face, all of the abuse, and if that were not part of the picture, and you just think of the fact that he gave up the form of God, would that in itself not be tremendous sacrifice? Sacrifice more than we can even wrap our minds around. What is the form of God? Who can envision it? Who can even imagine it? God is spirit, John 4:24. But he has form, I know that, because Jesus gave it up. He had it and he emptied himself. The form of God would not have allowed him to be crucified, would it? He had to get out of the form of God and take upon himself something that could be nailed to a cross. He would say in Luke 24 and verse number 39, after his resurrection, talking to his disciples, and you know, it would have been a shocking thing to see the resurrected Lord, and he's trying to reassure them, and he's eating in their presence and saying, you know, you can touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have. God in heaven doesn't have a body of flesh like we do. And so Jesus emptied himself. He let go of the form of God for rebellious humans that he didn't even have to create. It staggers the mind, does it not? But he certainly kept certain things. And that's our second point. He kept his divine nature. I mean, he couldn't quit being God, could he? You can't be God. You can't start being God. There's no way for that to happen. God could become man. That was possible. It was incredible, but it was possible, and he did it. But God cannot not be God any more than you could not be human. And so you have this unbelievable situation where God comes down here to be one of us, but he's still every bit as much God as he was before he gave up the form of God. Colossians 2:9 says that in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Bodily. That had never happened before. But all of the fullness of deity, the essence of the divine nature. If we read Scripture, we understand that God manifested himself in Scripture and in various places through human history as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But all the fullness of what that means, the fullness of deity was embodied in the physical person of Jesus Christ. Now you still have, you know, the Father in heaven and then the Spirit in heaven who on the day of Pentecost would descend to earth. But it's such an incredible thing to try to think about. But he was still God, wasn't he? He was still God. That's why the cross works. Now the cross was possible because Jesus gave up the form of God. And the cross is effective for us because when he was nailed to it, he wasn't just human. He was also divine. God giving himself for us on that cross. And then again, after the resurrection in John chapter 20 and verse 28, where Thomas finally was given his opportunity to see the Lord. He had missed it the first time around to see the risen Lord. And he said, oh, I'm not going to believe it. Not until I can see those wounds myself. And he was given that opportunity and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus is both. Now, Lord, you know, simply means master. And he is our Lord because he is God. If he weren't God, he wouldn't be Lord, would he? And Thomas had it right then when presented with the evidence right there before his eyes. And he understood Jesus certainly is both. He kept his divine nature. And certainly God is innocent. He's pure. Wherever he goes, whatever form he takes, when he took the form of humanity. But he never committed a sin. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin. Scripture says that directly. God wanted to drive that point home to us. He became like us, but he did not do the wrongs that we do. He did not become guilty of personally committed sin. He committed no sin. He took on flesh, but he never succumbed to the sins of the flesh. He himself would state it in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know what that's like. And he, being as one of us, knows what that's like. But we know what it's like not to take the door of escape. We know what it's like to do wrong. And he never did that. He was always perfect. He was always pure. Always righteous and holy in an unlimited way. And that's what he took to the cross. He kept his association with the angels. Mark 1 and verse 13, among other verses. But this one says that he was being tempted by the devil. He's in the wilderness 40 days. Being tempted by the devil. It says he was with the wild animals. And angels were ministering to him. I like that verse. I like to be in the woods with the wild animals. I guess if something would make that better, it would be in the woods with the wild animals and with the angels around. I don't want to be with the devil. Jesus was with all three. And he had to face the temptations of the devil. But angels were ministering. Jesus was associated with them in heaven, surely. I mean, he was their creator, wasn't he? All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. John chapter 1. And so you can just in your wildest imagination envision what it would be like in heaven. And there's God and the God the Father and the Word of God who would later become the Son and the Spirit of God, the divine essence, and they're the angelic beings and the worship that goes on in the throne room of God, and you get a picture of that. God tries to convey it to us in the book of Revelation. Angels are worshipers of the Lord. Angels are servants of the Lord. But then Jesus comes down here, and for a little while, Hebrews 2:7, for a little while, he's made lower than the angels. But the angels still know who he is, don't they? They know who he is. And in form, for a little while, since he gave up the form of God, if he had to be lower than the angels for this amazing mission that he undertook to save us, but the angels were still his servants. And they knew who he was. And if you think that's not the case, remember Luke chapter 2. On the occasion of the birth of Jesus and the heavenly host, an angel makes an announcement to some shepherds that are out in the field, and the heavenly host is there praising God. Glory to God in the highest. They understood something significant had just happened in Bethlehem of Judea. Jesus kept certain things. And then we can think about some things that he took on. He took on humanity. This is Philippians 2 and verse number 8. Being found in human form. It's so easy to say. It's easy to read. But it's such a staggering concept. God, who is spirit. And Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. But yet God was able to become flesh in his infinite wisdom and in his omnipotence, his unlimited power. He could do that. He could become one of us, human form. And so I suppose he knew what it felt like to stump his toe. Or growing up in the house of a carpenter. I don't know how long Joseph lived after Jesus was born. If he lived a while and was able to teach Jesus the trade of carpentry. Do you think Jesus ever swung a hammer? Have you ever swung a hammer and smashed your finger? Who has swung a hammer and not smashed his finger? Do you think Jesus ever did that? Did he know what that felt like? I assume so. That he knew what it meant to laugh. He knew tears. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. Felt dust blow in his eyes. He knew the feeling of a cool breeze coming off of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe the feel of a cold, biting winter wind. He was human. While at the same time, he was God. He was God in flesh. Well, how human was he? Well, I guess you would say he was 100% human. But how much God was 100% God? How does that math work? It's the incredible fact of the incarnation. It is beyond human doing, and it just blows our minds to think about. And yet it happened, and we know it happened, and it happened for us. He took on humanity. And so when he took on humanity, he took on servanthood. The previous verse, Philippians 2:7, taking the form of a servant. Well, what form is that? That's the form of a human. Now, if somebody says, well, I'm nobody's servant. Oh, yes, you are. If you think you're not, you're deluded. If you're a human, then you are a servant. Or to put it in even stronger language, you are somebody's slave. Now, thanks to Jesus, and thanks to the gospel, I, as a human, and by my sins, having become a slave to the devil, I can now make a choice as to who my master will be. I can choose my master thanks to the Savior. I can choose him. He provided me the way out. He provided me the option of a choice, because otherwise, the wages of sin is death. Jesus took the form of a servant. He left God's throne and he became man's slave. And in Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now we think, well, I thought, doesn't he deserve us to serve him? Absolutely. Won't we serve him gratefully so? In fact, doesn't he demand that we do it? Absolutely. Well, what's the point of Matthew 20, 28? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. When he was here, that short little historic window, he was here for some 30-something years, wasn't he? And during that time, he did not come down here in order to have people fawn all over him and just hang on him and cater to his every whim. He came to exhibit the life of a servant of God, to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come during that chapter in order for everybody to serve him. He came to serve and to sacrifice. And because he did that, we owe him our service through our earthly lives and through an unending eternity. He took on humanity. He took on servanthood. He took on obedience. And here's an incredible thing. Philippians 2 and verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You know, parents, We try to teach our children obedience. We don't ask them to die, do we? I was thinking of that chapter, Genesis 22, and God asked a parent to kill. Remember what he asked of Abraham? But then he stayed his hand. He didn't allow it to go through, but it was a test. It demonstrated I guess you could say it demonstrated to Abraham, and then the historic record then reveals it to the rest of us. We can learn what great faith is, that you would take a command of God and you would follow it, whatever it said to do. But then God's the one, you see, in the end, who ends up saying, I'm the parent who will sacrifice my own child. I'm the one who will ask my only begotten son to take obedience as far as you can take it, to max out the concept of obedience. And he did that. And there's a passage in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 that says he learned it. He learned obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Pain is the teacher we don't want. He learned it. Now, that is connected with the fact that he took the form of a servant. He took the form of a man. We have to learn things, don't we? Some things we end up having to learn the hard way. Jesus, God in heaven doesn't learn. And we make that point from time to time. I mean, to be God is to be omniscient. It is to know everything that is knowable. And I don't mean everything that a human can know. I mean everything that God can know. Everything. Everything that has happened, everything that will happen, everything that might have happened but didn't happen, everything that is an object of knowledge is something that is in the mind of God. He never learns. But Jesus came down here, and he became one of us. And just like he started out in the form of a tiny little baby. And then he began to learn. He began to grow. Luke 2 says he increased. He increased in wisdom. Well, doesn't God have all wisdom? Yes, but God in flesh, for that 30-something years while he was here, that had never happened before and will never happen again. And while Jesus was down here, he could learn some things, including obedience. Through what he suffered, he took on a condition of vulnerability, at least to a degree, because he took on humanity. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. That's one of the passages I try to go over in my mind when we're commemorating the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 10:5, a body. You have prepared a body. And the body comes with its own vulnerability, doesn't it? Our bodies are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to age. They're vulnerable to disease. They're certainly vulnerable to pain and all of that. We can be humiliated. We can be killed. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 talks about the fact that he was tempted. Now, there's a different kind of vulnerability. You can talk about, you know, physical susceptibility to the things around us and to decay and all of that. And you can think about being spiritually vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. I'm open to temptation from the devil. He's got access to me. One day he won't. When I get to glory, he'll no longer have at me anymore. But he does while I'm down here. And so the fight is on, right? The fight is on. And it is ongoing. It is unending. As long as we're down here and have our minds, our wits about us, we better have the armor on us. But Jesus came down here to be one of us. And when he did, he opened himself up to temptation, to which he never succumbed, and he wasn't going to, because he was God in the flesh. But he still felt it. He knows what it feels like. And so now that he is in a position as our high priest, as the Hebrews writer said, he's not unable to sympathize with us. You know, some things people go through, and maybe we can't understand because it didn't happen to us. And maybe we can feel sorry or sad about it to some degree, but it's another thing if you have walked in that person's shoes and you felt it yourself, and you can say, I know by experience what you're going through. And that's what Jesus now can say. And aren't we glad that he's not up at the Father's right hand, and I stumble and commit a sin, and he thinks, Waylon, how in the world could you do that? But he says, I know what that feels like. I know what it is for the devil to put that trap in front of you and to be egging you on to step into it, and for there to be something about it that is alluring. Otherwise, why would you do it? He was tempted as we are, Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. We can talk about things that he gave. Things he gave. Certainly he gave his life, Matthew 20 and verse 28. And in the doing of that, he gave his blood, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Poured it out for many for the remission of our sins. So that was a part of the body that he had to have that could be nailed to the cross. But you can think also of what he left us intangibly. He left us an example, didn't he? 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, so that we might follow in his steps. And then finally, some things that he got because of what he did. He got glory. I call your attention to John 17, verses 4 and 5. He came from a place of glory, didn't he? And yet when he came down here, and he was in the form of a human, took the form of a servant, and there wasn't much remarkable about his appearance. And you know that from a prophecy way back in Isaiah chapter 53 that makes the point. You know, there was nothing about him that would draw everybody to him when we saw him. And so I think of Jesus, in terms of his appearance, that he wasn't striking. That, he didn't just look like somebody who belonged on the big screen in Hollywood. I suppose he looked somewhat ordinary. And yet, what he was, to anybody who understood, if people had understood what the angels knew, if people had even believed what the demons knew about him. And he prays in John 17 verses 4 and 5. He's talking to his Father. He's on earth. He's praying to his Father in heaven. He hasn't yet gone to the cross, but notice how he's already talking about things in the past tense. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What a verse. He was there. He can talk about the world before it was. He made it, after all. He made the world that he was standing on as he was praying up to his Father who was still in heaven. He knew the glory that he left. Do you think he was looking forward to going home? Are you looking forward to going home? The glory, he said, I've here on this earth, I've done what I could to glorify you. And he did. And he was longing to be home with glory like he had before he left. Now, it wouldn't be the same exactly. He gave up the form of God. And when he's gone back into glory, he's in the form of glorified humanity. He is right now in the form of what we one day will be if we die in the faith. There's a passage that says we'll see him like he is. We'll be like him. Won't be like God on his throne. But the form that Jesus now has is the same form that we'll have. We won't be Jesus. We won't be God. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to say what the New Testament teaches, that we will be like him. That what he gave up when he gave up the form of God, I believe you can make the scriptural case, he gave that up forever, which just makes his sacrifice all the more remarkable. So that now, in eternity, he already is what we one day will be. He'll always be God, but the form that he's in is the one that we'll one day be like. But it's a glorified form, and we'll never be what he is now. King of all kings, Lord of all the lords, with a name that is higher. Philippians 2 and verse number 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There is no name like the name of Jesus. There is no name its equal. There is none who has a higher position, more glory, greater name than our Savior in heaven. And he deserves every bit and all of the praise that we could ever heap on him in our small, limited, pitiful way. And yet he deserves that and so much more for all eternity. He got victory. Victory for you and me. He made it possible for us to change our status from sinner into saint. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of the gospel that he made possible, instead of his enemies, we can be his friends. Didn't he say that? You're my friends if you do what I tell you. Friends of the Savior. We can be his brethren. Romans 8 and verse 29. He can be our brother, our older brother. And yet so much more. We can be a kingdom of royal priests. Revelation 5 and verse number 10. We can share in a victory that we did not deserve and that we could never have won on our own. We could never have won, in alliance with each other. If all of humanity banded together and tried to go against the devil, we'd end up the losers. We'd still end up the losers. It took Jesus to win that battle. And then he says, but I'm going to share that victory with you. Give your life to me. Make yourself a living sacrifice. Walk in the light. Be faithful. I'll keep on cleansing you. And the victory that I have won will be yours forever. And incredibly, he even says, there's that passage in Revelation that I'll have you come and you can sit with me on the throne. He got a guarantee. A guarantee. He became a guarantee. Acts 17 and verse 31. The dead will be raised. He said that when he was on earth. The hour is coming. All that are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Some are going to come up to the resurrection of life. Some are going to come up to the resurrection where they are judged unworthy and go into everlasting punishment. But everybody comes up. And Paul, in Acts 17, verse 31, and he was talking to those academic types in Athens on Mars Hill. And toward the end of the speech, as Luke records it, he makes this point. They didn't know Jesus. And a lot of them scoffed at the idea of resurrection. But Paul made it plain that everybody will be raised, and the guarantee you have of that fact is that Jesus himself came up. Death could not hold him. And since he came up, well, how do I know that I'll come up one day? Well, there it is. There's your guarantee. Historically, it's already happened. In his case, the first fruits, the firstborn of the dead. Or as my dad indicated, you know, when the resurrection of Christ, it placed a crack in every casket. Think of that. Thanks to what Jesus did, he placed a crack in every casket. Everyone buried it. It's only a temporary arrangement. We're all coming out one day. Jesus did so many things, as John wrote, that you couldn't even write them all down. He did things that none of us could ever do. He did things that had to be done. He did hard things that had to be done if you and I were ever going to have the hope of glory. He did things we could not do. He did some things that we can do, but we'll never do them as well as he did them. But thanks be that because of what he did, and I noticed Jerry used that word in his prayer, imperfect. I can be an imperfect Christian because he is the perfect Christ. May God help us to have a greater appreciation, understanding of the things that Jesus did. The lesson is yours. The invitation is open as it always is. If someone needs to put Christ on in baptism, have your sins forgiven, become a member of his church. If we can help you, would you come while we stand, while we sing?